Blog Talk Radio.
Beginning of the End, Chapter 3, The Predicament of Our First Parents. This chapter is based on Genesis 3. No longer free to stir up rebellion in heaven, Satan found a new field in plotting the ruin of the human race. Moved by envy, he determined to bring upon them the guilt and penalty of sin. He would change their love to distrust, and their songs of praise to criticism of their Maker. Thus he would not only plunge these innocent beings into misery, but cast dishonor upon God and cause grief in heaven. Heavenly messengers opened to our first parents the history of Satan's fall and his plots for their destruction, unfolding the nature of the divine government that the prince of evil was trying to overthrow. The law of God is a revelation of his will, a transcript of his character, the expression of divine love and wisdom. The harmony of creation depends upon perfect conformity to the law of the Creator. Everything is under fixed laws that cannot be disregarded. But human beings alone, of all that inhabits the earth, are responsible to moral law. To them God has given power to understand the justice and goodness of His law, and of them unswerving obedience is required. Like the angels, the dwellers in Eden had been given time to show what they would do. They could obey and live, or disobey and perish. He who did not spare the angels that sinned could not spare them. Transgression would bring upon them misery and ruin. The angels warned them to be on guard against the schemes of Satan. If they firmly resisted his first subtle enticings, they would be safe. But if they once yielded to temptation, their nature would become so depraved that in themselves they would have no power and no inclination to resist Satan. The tree of knowledge had been made a test of their obedience and love to God. If they should disregard his will in this particular, they would be guilty. Satan was not to follow them with continual temptations. He could have access to them only at the forbidden tree. To accomplish his work undetected, Satan put on a disguise. The serpent was one of the wisest and most beautiful creatures. It had dazzling brightness. Resting in the forbidden tree, feasting on the delicious fruit, it was an object to arrest attention and delight the eye. Thus, in the garden of peace, lurked the destroyer. The angels had warned Eve to beware of separating from her husband. With him she would be in less danger than if alone, but she unconsciously wandered from his side. Forgetting the angel's caution, she soon found herself gazing with mingled curiosity and admiration on the forbidden tree. The fruit was beautiful, and she wondered why God had withheld it from them. Now the tempter had his opportunity. "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of every tree in the garden?'" Eve was startled to hear the echo of her thoughts. The serpent continued with subtle praise of her surpassing beauty, and his words were pleasant. Instead of fleeing from the spot, she lingered. She didn't suspect that Satan was speaking through the fascinating serpent. She replied, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat of it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." By eating from this tree, he declared, they would reach a higher level of life. He himself had eaten, and had acquired the power of speech. He implied that the Lord had jealously withheld it from them, in case they would be exalted to equality with himself, and that he had prohibited them from tasting or touching it, because this fruit imparted wisdom and power. The divine warning was merely to intimidate them. How could it be possible for them to die? Had not they eaten of the tree of life? God had been seeking to prevent them from reaching a nobler development and finding greater happiness. This has been the way Satan has worked from the days of Adam to the present time, and he has been very successful with this method. He tempts people to distrust God's love and doubt his wisdom. In their efforts to explore what God has withheld, multitudes overlook truths that are essential to salvation. Satan tempts them to disobedience, to believe they are entering a wonderful field of knowledge, but this is all a deception. They are starting down the road that leads to degradation and death. The subtlety of Satan's appeal. Satan told the holy pair that they would gain by breaking the law of God. Today, many talk of the narrowness of those who obey God's commandments and claim that they themselves enjoy greater liberty. What is this but an echo of the voice from Eden? "In the day you eat of it, transgress the divine requirement. You will be like God." Satan did not let it appear that he had become an outcast from heaven. He concealed his own misery in order to draw others into the same position. So now the transgressors disguise their true character, but they are on the side of Satan, trampling upon the law of God and leading others to eternal ruin. Eve disbelieved the words of God, and this was what led to her fall. In the judgment, people will not be condemned because they conscientiously believed a lie, but because they did not believe the truth. We must set our hearts to know what is truth. Whatever contradicts God's word comes from Satan. The serpent plucked the fruit of the forbidden tree and placed it in the hands of the half-reluctant Eve. Then he reminded her of her own words, that God had forbidden them to touch it, lest they die. Seeing no evil results, Eve grew bolder. When she saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. As she ate, she seemed to imagine herself entering upon a higher state of existence. And now, having herself disobeyed, she became Satan's agent to ruin her husband. In a state of strange, unnatural excitement, her hands filled with the forbidden fruit, she looked for and found him. Adam appeared astonished and alarmed. To the words of Eve, he replied that this must be the foe against whom they had been warned. Now, as God has said, she must die. In answer, she urged him, "Eat," repeating the words of the servant, that they would not surely die. She felt no evidence of God's displeasure, but sensed a delicious, exhilarating influence, thrilling every part of her body with new life. Adam understood that his companion had disobeyed the command of God. There was a terrible struggle in his mind. He mourned that he had permitted Eve to wander from his side. But now the deed was done. He must be separated from her whose society had been his joy. How could he endure this? Adam had enjoyed the companionship of God and of holy angels. he understood the high destiny open to the human race if they remained faithful to God. Yet all these blessings were lost sight of in the fear of losing that one gift, which in his eyes was of more value than every other. Love, gratitude, and loyalty to the Creator, all were swept aside by love to Eve. She was a part of himself, and he could not endure the thought of separation. If she must die, he would die with her. Might not the words of the wise serpent be true? No sign of death appeared in Eve, and he decided to brave the consequences. He seized the fruit and quickly ate. After his transgression, Adam at first imagined himself entering upon a higher state of existence. But soon the thought of his sin filled him with terror. The love and peace that had been theirs was gone, and in its place they felt a sense of sin, a dread of the future, a nakedness of soul. The robe of light that had enshrouded them disappeared, and to replace it, they tried to make a covering for themselves. While naked, they could not meet the eye of God and holy angels. They now began to see the true character of sin. Adam criticized his companion for leaving his side and permitting herself to be deceived by the serpent. But they both flattered themselves that the God who had given them so many evidences of his love would pardon this one transgression. They would not be subjected to so terrible a punishment as they had feared. Satan gloated. He had tempted the woman to distrust God's love, to doubt his wisdom, and to transgress his law, and through her he had caused the overthrow of Adam. The sad change that sin produced. The great lawgiver was about to make known to Adam and Eve the result of their transgression. In their innocence and holiness, they had joyfully welcomed the approach of their Creator. Now they fled in terror. But the Lord called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?" Adam blamed his wife, and so blamed God himself. "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate." Because of his love for Eve, he had deliberately chosen to give up the approval of God and an eternal life of joy. Now he tried to make his companion, and even the Creator himself, responsible for the transgression. When the woman was asked, "What is this you have done?" she answered, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." "Why did you create the serpent? Why did you permit him to enter Eden?" These were the questions implied in her first excuse. Self-justification was indulged by our first parents as soon as they yielded to the influence of Satan, and it has been exhibited by all the sons and daughters of Adam. The Lord then passed sentence upon the serpent. "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle, more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. From the most beautiful of the creatures of the field, it was to become the most groveling and detested of all, feared and hated by both man and beast." The words next addressed to the serpent applied to Satan himself, pointing to his ultimate defeat and destruction. "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Eve was told of the sorrow and pain that she must have. "Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." God had made her the equal of Adam, but sin brought friction, and now their union could be maintained and harmony preserved only by submission on the part of one or the other. Eve had been the first in transgression. By her urging, Adam sinned, and she was now placed in subjection to her husband. Man's abuse of the supremacy thus given him has too often rendered the lot of woman bitter and her life a burden. Eve had been happy by her husband's side, but she was flattered with the hope of entering a higher sphere than God had assigned her. In attempting to rise above her original position, she fell far below it. In their efforts to reach positions for which God has not fitted them, many today leave vacant the place where they might be a blessing. To Adam the Lord declared, Because you have heeded the voice of your wife, and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, You shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. God had freely given them good, and had kept back evil, but they had eaten of the forbidden tree, and now they would have the knowledge of evil, all the days of their life. Instead of happy labor, anxiety and toil were to be their lot. They would experience disappointment, grief, and pain, and finally, death. God made the first pair rulers over the earth and all living creatures, but when they rebelled against the divine law, the inferior creatures rebelled against their rule. So in mercy the Lord would show people the sacredness of his law and lead them to see the danger of setting it aside, even in the slightest degree. A plan of recovery for humanity. The life of toil and care now given to humanity was appointed in love, as a discipline made needful by sin, to place a check upon the indulgence of appetite and passion, and to develop habits of self-control. It was a part of God's great plan for the recovery of the human race. The warning given to our first parents, In the day that you eat of it you shall surely die, did not mean that they were to die on the very day they ate the forbidden fruit, but on that day the irreversible sentence would be pronounced, and on that very day they would be doomed to death. In order to have endless existence, a person must continue to eat from the tree of life. Deprived of this, the vitality would gradually diminish until life would become extinct. It was Satan's plan that Adam and Eve would eat of the tree of life and thus prolong an existence of sin and misery. But holy angels were commissioned to guard the tree of life. Around these angels flashed the appearance of a glittering sword. No one from the family of Adam was permitted to pass that barrier. This is why there are no immortal sinners. Is God too severe? Most people regard the tide of misery that flowed from the transgression of our first parents as too awful a consequence for so small a sin. But if they would look more deeply into this question, they might recognize their mistake. In his great mercy, God did not give Adam a severe test. The very lightness of the prohibition made the sin exceedingly great. If some great test had been given to Adam, then those whose hearts inclined to evil would have excused themselves by saying, This is a trivial matter, and God is not so particular about little things. Many who teach that the law of God is not binding upon us urge that it is impossible to obey its precepts. But if this were true, why did Adam suffer the penalty of transgression? The sin of our first parents brought guilt and sorrow upon the world, and had it not been for the goodness and mercy of God, would have plunged the race into hopeless despair. Let no one deceive themselves. The wages of sin is death. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. After their sin, Adam and Eve begged to remain in the home of their innocence and joy. They pledged that in the future they would yield strict obedience to God, but they were told that their nature had become depraved by sin. They had lessened their strength to resist evil. Now, in a state of conscious guilt, they would have less power to maintain their integrity. In sadness, they said goodbye to their beautiful home and went out to dwell on the earth where the curse of sin rested. The atmosphere was now subject to marked changes, and the Lord mercifully provided them with a garment of skins as a protection from the cold. As they witnessed the first signs of decay in the drooping flower and falling leaf, Adam and his companion mourned more deeply than people now mourn over their dead. When the beautiful trees dropped their leaves, the scene brought to mind the stern fact that death is the fate of every living thing. The Garden of Eden remained upon the earth long after its first inhabitants had become outcasts from its pleasant paths. But when the wickedness of Adam and Eve's descendants determined their destruction by a flood of waters, the hand that had planted Eden withdrew it from the earth. When God finally set all things right, when there shall be a new heaven and a new earth, It is to be restored, more gloriously beautiful than at the beginning. Revelation chapter 21, verse 1.
Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou didst me come to thee.
Open up with prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come before you, Father, to thank you, Father, for this day that you have blessed us to see. Heavenly Father, we thank you for allowing us to see this day, to get on the prayer line, to host, to be able to share. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for this prayer line. Now, Heavenly Father, as we come together on the prayer line to fellowship, we ask, and Father, that you send your Holy Spirit to us and bless us, Father, as we share. Allow, touch the hearts. They may share in what God has done for them this week and give him praise, honor, and glory, because he deserves it all. And we thank you, Father, for this prayer line. We thank you for everyone that joined in. And I'm asking you to bless them. I'm asking that you bless our speaker. I'm asking that you bless your word. Allow us here while we on this prayer line. Your word, Father, be in our heart. Help us to be sincere, Lord, as I'm reading this great controversy, Father. Oh, such sincere, such real story, that we won't be able to compromise, that this has to be, we have to stand firm as the rock, your word. So, Father, I thank you so much as you teach us, as you strengthen us in helping us to become more like our Savior, Jesus Christ. He was our best. He was our example. And now, Father, we have to be good examples here on earth, that others may see what the Father has given to us to do. So thank you for blessing us this evening. Bless each and every one to share. And we thank you for your Holy Spirit. We thank you for our Savior. We thank you, Father, for your blessings as we come to you. In the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, we do pray. Amen. I want to share a reading, and this reading I'm sharing, this is the information that we will be carrying out, showing that we are putting scriptures on our shirt, and we are to go out and tell the people in the world. We are living in the last days, brothers and sisters. We see how this world is continuing to do things, and it's not right. So let me read this scripture to you. It's coming from Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13. And then I'm going to read Great Controversy. Brothers and sisters, pray for Sister Leola that she be ready when Christ come. Amen. Get my verse.
Okay, how that.
Okay, I got it. Sorry about that. And I'm reading from the scripture, Ecclesiastes, and I'm reading from chapter 12 and verse 13. It says, let us hear the conclusion. The conclusion means the end. When someone is concluding something, that means the end of the whole matter. It says, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. And now I'm going to read you, God's going to read this whole thing, but I just want to read some of these information. And it says, fearful is the issue to which the world is to be brought. The power of earth uniting to war against the commandments of God will decree. Decree means they're going to make a law. All, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, that's Revelation 13 and chapter 16, shall confirm to the custom of the church by observing a false Sabbath, meaning a false Sabbath is one that God did not choose. God said, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. That is the Sabbath of the seven-day week. And God said that he rested from all his work. Continue. All who refuse to compliance will be visited with evil penalties. Now, what it's saying, what the book is saying, that all who don't compliance will be visited with penalties, meaning that with the false Sabbath, you have to accept that Sunday worship. So that if you don't accept it, this is what it says. And it will finally be declared that they are deserving of death. So that's what the book is saying. If you don't comply, and that's why it's good to understand what the Bible is saying, because God said he wants, it's going to only, and to let my brothers and sisters know, it's only going to be two classes. It's always two ways. God have no other way. It's only two. Accept him or you accept man. And God says to accept him. That's in Acts chapter 5 and 29. God says choose God rather than man, because man wants you to worship him also. So it says that to choose the false Sabbath, which is Sunday worship. And guess what? Say you done choose the false Sabbath. Once you worship on the false Sabbath, guess what they're going to do? They're going to kill you anyway. It's a proven fact. They don't care. So I'm going to continue to read. That's what it means. All who refuse to comply, to agree to keep Sunday sacred, will be visited with several penalties. And it will finally be declared that they are deserving of death. On the other hand, now listen at this. On the other hand, the law of God enjoined the Creator's rest day, demanding obedience and threatened the wrath issues, thus clearly brought before him, whoever shall trample upon God's law to obey a human enactment, receive the mark of the beast. And now this is what this is saying. God says, you can enjoy the Creator's rest day, demands obedience. But he said, if you decide to obey man rather than God, he said, well, you have to receive the mark of the beast. God gives you eternal life, and man don't give us nothing. So God wants us to be obedient to him. And he's going to tell you that this reading, that this study must be practiced, that you have to practice the Sabbath. And that's why God allowed us to keep the Sabbath here on earth, because then we get used to it. So I'm gonna read a little bit more. I'm gonna read a little bit more, and then I'm gonna open the line for my brothers and sisters. Let me get to the screen. Amen. Give me just a second. I'm gonna begin to open the line because I see my brothers and sisters have joined in, but I want to read this other little part. Give me just a second to find my place. With the issues thus clearly brought before him, whosoever shall, okay, I read that part, I'm sorry. They say, the warning from heaven is, if any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, of his indignation. And that's Revelation 14. And let me read the rest of this, and then I'm going to open the line. It says, but not one is made to suffer the wrath of God until the truth. Now listen to this, brothers and sisters. Not one person is going to be made to suffer the wrath of God until the truth has been brought home to the mind and conscience and has been rejected. You have to reject God. Now, the truth is being made to everyone. But when you reject it, saying that you want no part, I'm going to keep Sunday holy, well, then the Bible said when that time, but the law have not been enforced yet. Sunday law has not been enforced. There are many who have never had an opportunity to hear the special truth for this time. The obligation for the fourth commandment has never been set before them in the true light. He who read every heart and tries every motive will leave none who desire a knowledge of truth to be deceived as to the issues of the controversy. The decree is not to be urged upon the people blindly. Everyone is to have sufficient light to make his decision intelligently. The Sabbath will be great test to a grade of loyalty, for it is the point of truth, especially controverted. When the final test shall be brought to bear upon men, then the line of distinction will be drawn between those who serve God and those who serve him not. While the observance of the false Sabbath in compliance with the law of the state, contrary to the fourth commandment to God, and keeping of the true Sabbath in obedience to God, accepting the sign of submission to the earthly power. Oh, no, hold on, I missed the line. While one class, by accepting the sign of submission to the earthly power, received the mark of the beast. The other choose the token of allegiance to divine authority, received the seal of God. So, brothers and sisters, that's two choices. One that's going to submit to the earthly power and one going to submit to the divine authority of God. So there's two choices we got to make. So constantly think about it. Practice these things. And God is truly in the line for my brothers and sisters. Amen. So brothers and sisters, I have offered the prayer for you all. And now I'm going to begin to open the line. I want to welcome you. I want to thank God for you for coming to join us. And I want to open the first line, that press one. And may God bless my brothers and sisters and that he will sustain us. Amen. So I'm opening the first line for 843-206. Opening your line. Amen. You can give us your name and where you're calling from.
Amen. Thank you so much for opening my line. Sister Leona, this is Sister Tainito calling from Florida. And I just want to give the Lord all praise and honor and glory because he is so worthy to be praised. May we give him reverence at all times. I thank him for waking us up this morning. And I thank him for helping me get through the day. I thank the Lord for everything he has done for each and every one of my family members and for everyone on this prayer line. So I just want to ask for prayers for all of my beloved brothers and sisters on this prayer line. And I do have a scripture I'd like to read in the book of Psalms, and it's from Psalms 93, verses 1 through 5. And it says here, "The Lord reigneth, he is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed with strength, wherewith he has girded himself. The world also established that it cannot be moved. Thy throne established of old, thou art from everlasting. The floods have lifted up, O Lord, the floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their waves, and the Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters, yea, than the mighty waves of the sea. Thy testimonies are very sure. Holiness becometh thine house, O Lord, forever. Amen." So I wanted to share that precious scripture in the book of Psalms with my beloved brothers and sisters this precious evening. And I also have a song I would like to sing, if it's okay. I have a song to sing, Sister Leona.
And not right now, Sister. We're going to open it for you before we go into prayer. Amen. And we're going to open the line for brothers and sisters. So, yes, I will open a line for you to give that song just
thank
before
you,
we go into prayer. Amen.
Thank you.
I have
prayer requests as well for family and loved ones on the prayer line. Thank you in Jesus' name. Love you. Amen.
And love you too. Amen. So, brothers and sisters, I want to thank Sister Tamika for coming on to share her scripture. And she would like to share a song. Fellowship that we are doing now. I thank God for that. And I just continue to pray for him to strengthen us. And that we can continue to sing songs, give him praise. And not only that, to pray for one another, that we stand firm. Amen. And so as I open this next line, I want to ask that we please press 1 and we can share. So we open in this next line. Amen. 985-232. Your line is open, and you can give your name and where you're calling from.
Greetings, sisters and brothers. This is Sister Brenda calling from Houma, Louisiana. I just thank the Lord for watching over us, and thank him for waking us up in the morning. We was glad when we woke up this morning. I don't know. I'm thinking of something I was going to say, and I forgot. But God is good, and I would like to read a prayer. And dear God, I thank you for the hope that you have placed inside of me that really keeps me strengthened. Whenever I feel weak or discouraged, in Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Amen. We just thank all our brothers and sisters on the line and off the line. We just want to thank them wherever they may be, and thank them for joining. And we just want to thank God for being part of our life, because he's a loving God. And we want to thank him for his love when he gave his precious son. And we just want to just thank God for all the people that he put in place so that we may have a word so we can all come together and share. Look, it takes the whole universe just about for us to be on the prayer line. And look how wonderful it turns out. I just thank God for it. It's amazing. So I just want to ask for prayer for our Advent Life family. We want to pray for the Four Corners. I pray for my family and my grandson, was stabbing. He just caught the poison ivy. And I'm trying to run from him, but there's nowhere to run in here. We got him separated. And just thank God he's trying to cure it. And just ask God to lift him up because he's hyper. He's got the DHA, and he's so hyper, it's hard to keep him still in one spot. So I just thank God for me seeing it last night when I thought it was just heat bump, but I didn't touch him. I hope I didn't touch him, but just keep each and every one of us in prayer. Amen.
Hey, Brother John.
Yeah, hello to everyone. This is Brother John from Houma, Louisiana. And I just had a testimony, I believe, yeah. I was in a grocery store earlier today, and I seen a couple. I was getting something off the shelf, and I turned around to walk off, and I almost walked into the lady's basket. She was pushing, and her husband was behind her boyfriend. And the lady was real friendly there. She said, "Oops, I'm sorry." Like that with a little smile, "I'm sorry." And the guy behind her, he said, "Wow, going to have to put a stop sign on you for them to stop." Like that, you know, and he had a mean look on his face. So the woman was friendly with it and said, "Sorry." And the guy behind her that she was with, and I just, like I said, I've been getting into the word, and it's been a while now, and I've been running into people like that every now and then, and I just keep myself humble, you know, and I just keep on, I don't even let them get into my mind, like sink into my mind. I heard what he said, but I didn't let him sink into my mind, you know, like make me upset or make me stressed or angry or anything. It's just like, I just kind of like brushed it off. You know, I kind of laughed a little bit, but I didn't want to laugh too much because, you know, it might be like starting a conflict if I laugh in his face. So I laughed to myself, you know, I didn't even, like, I just turned my head on him and I laughed kind of to myself. It's like I got this wall, this solid wall or something, and it's hard to get into my head now. And people say something stupid, you know, like that. And I had a woman one time, she was getting out of her car, but she was going to her car, and I was pulling in the store a few weeks ago, and I'm pulling up to go to the store, and she opened up her car door wide to get something out because she was in the car and was digging. And I was coming up on her, and I'm thinking she's just going to look at me and get out my way and close the door and let me just pass through slower because I had another car on the other side of me, and her car was right there. So I thought she was going to just close her door and let me pass first and then open up her door wide again and finish looking for wherever she wanted. But she was standing up looking at me mean, you know, and so I just turned my head from her and just went on, eased past her car, even though her door was open. I just made sure I wasn't too close to it. I just eased on past it and the car on the side of me, and I went and parked, and the lady went in the store, and in the store she didn't say anything. She saw me. When she came out of the store, she was like, you know, like foul language, you know, like, "Couldn't wait till I closed my car door." And she was like saying it loud toward me, you know, kind of looking toward me. And I ignored her too. It was the same thing. It was like back then I would just get upset, you know, and I probably would say something back too a long time ago. I probably would throw her something back in the guy today. But it's like I say, thank God, God is like built up through him. I guess it's built up a wall in me. And it's like, it don't even faze me, you know, it don't make me upset or nothing. I thank God for that, for giving me that inner strength to just humble myself and ignore the ones I run into like that, you know. Because I know I've been told a long time ago, once you start to humbling yourself and following Jesus, they're going to be coming at you. There's going to be some people out there going to be saying mean stuff, and, you know, and it could be all a test too. So whatever, I just ignore it and just keep enjoying my day. So just want to share it with everyone, you know. Keep on enjoying your day. Don't let them stop you. God bless. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Brothers and sisters, I know you heard Brother John's testimony. That is a testimony. That Jesus is just getting all the praise. Jesus is getting the glory. Brother John is allowing these people are coming at him, and at one time, I knew Brother John did not have that spirit. He would jump on him, fight, whatever. But now he got the spirit of Christ to just move forward and let them say what they want to say. John, Christen did a work in you. And I just say, praise God. Let him continue working you, brother, because it is his work. He say his will to do and to keep you submitting yourself to him. And that's what you're doing, brother. Keep doing it. Praise God. That is a blessing. Thank you so much for coming on and sharing that. Thank you, Sister Brenda. God bless you all. Amen. So we're going to thank the Lord. We're going to lift you up, Brother John. May God keep you faithful and keep you, you know, when God say, when you humble yourself, you shall be obeyed. You shall be lifted up. He say, but, you know, the puffed up people, they go down. They're not exalted. When you humble, you be exalted. So praise God for that. So I'm going to open the line for my other brothers and sisters as Brother John have given the, that's a powerful prayer to humble yourself and control yourself through God. Amen. So let us open the next line. Amen. We're going to open the line for 843. Okay. Oh, brothers and sisters, if anyone else, I see that line was already open. We have still have time. We ask our brothers and sisters to press 1, and you can share. Amen. Press 1, and you can share. And I just want to thank God for everyone on here, and that the Lord bless us to be here today. And okay, we have one. We have someone press 1. We got 51851 has press 1. Amen. And I open your line. Amen. You can you give us your name and where you're calling from. Go ahead, Sister Powell.
Okay, yes, thank you. Thank you, Sister Leola, for opening my line. And happy evening, Sunday, right? I was going to say happy Sabbath. God is so good. This is Sister Powell calling from upstate New York. My dear beloved, I just joined the line. I was a little tired, I just tell you, but you know what? God is good. He is so great. Today I went on a missionary journey in Cahos with the Cahos Church. They had fed some, the homeless today, right? And I was there, participating in the program. And when I came back, my dear beloved, I went to visit one of my dear beloved brother and sister. And from there, I left and I went to the store. My daughter took me to get some stuff. So I, you know, came back in and was really tired. So I went and I got some rest. I just came on the line. And I'm happy to know that I am able to come on the line and just let my brothers and sisters know, you know what? The work for, when you work for the Lord, I'm telling you, it's well rewarded, and you feel good when you do it. And while I was doing it, I wasn't tired, my dear beloved. I'm telling you, I wasn't tired. I completed the task that the Lord wanted me to do today. But when I come back now, you know, and settle down to sit down, you know, you feel the tiredness come down. So I thank God for the strength that God have given unto me. And I give him the praise, because all praises and honor supposed to be going to him, not for what we are doing, but for what he is doing. And my dear beloved, I just want to thank God for the word, the truth, you know, that God have given unto Advent Life people. You know, I am not saying he's not giving other person the truth, but this little group and the various studies that we have been getting, and you know, the command from God. And I am telling you, we have to go down in sackcloth and ashes to pray for our brother. I have to pray for ourselves, yes, because we need it, our brother and our sister. And this evening, today, while we were actually at the base with the lunch, you know, after finish here, and the crowd really cease a little, there was a little discussion. I don't know how it started, but it started. And I think that all of us there should be able to be respectful to the health message, right? Because we got the health message, and it's not coming from a man or a woman or Sister Powell or others. It's coming straight from the Lord. And it's not for us to push it on anybody, but also to share. So this came up. And my dear, I just cut the story a little short. I'm not going detail. But when you hear of some people, you wonder. You would say, wow, I didn't know that they think that way. The health message is not a salvation issue. And meat eater will be going to heaven. Nobody telling them that meat eater not going to heaven, you know. The discussion wasn't not about meat eater. And that was the big issue. And I said, my dear, let me tell you, I am not going to tell a person, right, that you're not going to go to heaven because you eat meat. That is between that person and the Lord. But all I have to say, God gave us a wonderful message. And it is not from what a man may say, it is from creation. And even in the Garden of Eden, we saw what happened with appetite. So we do know that God totally warned us. And I mentioned about the lifespan of Noah and all those things. And they said, no, that was in those days. You hear? So few people who I think would not really say that, but when I look, I said, my dear, I just pray that God will open our eyes, as he said he wants us to have the truth, and that is it. So my prayer this evening is to pray for our brothers and sisters, pray for ourselves, pray for our brothers and sisters, that they may settle in the truth and know that the truth that God has given unto us, that is what going to carry us to eternity. Thank you, Sister Leola, for opening my line. God bless.
Amen, amen. It's exactly, Sister Powell. We have to pray, my brothers and sisters, because we do know that we all, myself, everyone, need prayers, and that God want to get us in that place where we need to be. Amen. And as we've been sharing, Sister Powell, on here, the final, God's final message, that's what been my reading, God's final message, and showing that in great controversy that God says that his final message will be proclaimed. I'm not going to read it again, but that's just what we was reading. And so now, sisters and brothers, as we continue, we're going to open the next line as we move forward. And we're going to offer a prayer in a little bit already for prayer. So, but we have, I think, a couple of more lines we need to open. Amen? Yes, yes. So we're going to open, and we just want to thank Sister Powell for coming to share with us tonight her little encouraging words that she gives us. And it's such a blessing that we all want to encourage one another. So thank you, Sister Powell. We're going to open the next line. That's 423-635. We open in your line, and you can give us your name and what you're calling for.
Amen. 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 Good evening. Yes. Can you hear me? Good evening. This is Sister Carla, little under the weather, calling from Tennessee. I'm just thanking the Lord for another day that we can, that we are praising him and coming together and glorifying the name of the Lord and sharing and encouraging others, being an encouragement. So, yes, as I have a verse to read. But as Sister Powell was saying, you know, some people, they don't read the Bible for themselves, and they don't understand, because there's things that we have to do away with, because, you know, food, you know, will numbing our mind. We won't be able to understand the word of God, the food that we're eating or the music or whatever it is. And I was looking for it to say idleness and fullness of, fullness of bread, they didn't have time for God. There was more of a selfish, in a selfish manner. So that's the same thing that happened in the antediluvian time. It's happening now. You know, they were married, given into marriage and all these things, and they didn't know when the flood came. So we have to be very careful and take heed, you know, so that we won't be amongst them. But I like to share this from Steps to Christ. It says, consecrate yourself to God in the morning. Make this your very first work. Let your prayers be, take me, O Lord, as holy dime. I lay all my plans at your feet. Use me today in thy service. Abide with me, and let all my works be wrought in thee. This is a daily matter. Each morning, consecrate yourself to God. For that day, surrender all your plans to him to be carried out or given up as his providence should indicate. Thus day by day, you may be giving your life into the hand of God, and thus your life will be molded more and more after the life of Jesus. He's the one that we should be fashioning our life after. We should have want, desire, and have the character of Jesus. So I just thank the Lord for, you know, brought me to this reading and reminding me every day that I also consecrate myself to the Lord and direct my will to him so that he will guide me and lead me for that day. Because every day is a new day. It's new trials, new things to overcome, new people to meet and to share with. So may this be all our encouragement and our thoughts each and every day. Thank you, Sister Leola. God bless.
Thank you, Sister Carla. And most certainly, it is important, you know, that we should take heed, because we know that spirit of prophecy and the Bible tell us that and the sad thing is, when the Pharisees was talking to Christ, Sister Carla, that they called Christ a gluttony, and they just said things to him that was not true, and Christ was our example. He did everything in perfection, and there was nothing that he didn't do that we should learn from. And if, like you say, if we just read the scriptures, we'll know what is true, you know. And so I just want to thank God for that, as Sister Powell bring this out every week on the prayer line. And I am continually praying and seeking God for everything, because sisters and brothers, the Bible say we're gonna need to have everything out of our system. We're gonna have to be so caught up with Christ and his righteousness. And so by God's grace, let us focus. And everybody is not going to be on the same level. We know that. But by God's grace, let everybody pray and talk to God for yourself. And he knows every heart. So, and we just leave that with everyone. He knows your heart and what you can do and what you can do. So I thank God for his word. Now we're going to go and ask this. First of all, we're going to ask if there's anyone else like to share. Amen. Anyone else? Okay, we don't have no one else on right now, but I would like to just share this part. Got just another scripture, and we're going to go into prayer. Brother Akeem will be on, and I'm sure he's probably going to be on about 7:20. So we're going to share this little part, and then we can go into prayer. Amen. And I read the scripture. You know, Sister Powell, Sister Carla, I've been reading these things to prepare and to get some literature, to get me a flyer. And as I looked at Ecclesiastics, and then I look at that scripture, it says, this is the whole conclusion. of the matter, of the whole matter. And God's final message, I'm reading here what it's talking about. And I'm not going to start from the beginning, but I'm starting right at this point. And it's calling for, it's a God's final message to be preached in the world. In the world, that's what he's saying. And he said, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having the great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and become the habitation of devils, and hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean, hateful bird. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye protect, that ye be, and that ye receive not of her plagues. That's the first part. But I had read back in 604.2, I started off with that. The fearful is the issue to which the world is to be brought. I started, but I went back to read this because all that is within that same page, and I'm just reading just a little portion of that as this page bring out God's final message, and I just wanted to share that. So we're going to go into prayers, brothers and sisters, because we want to be able to lift up, as my sister asked, to lift up this prayer line and to lift up brothers and sisters, especially in the Adventist church as whole. We got to lift up our churches and may God continually work in the hearts of his people, and especially, you know, because as Sister Carla was saying, and I died, sometimes when you're so full, you can't make clear choices. Okay, I done been there, you know. So let us pray for our brothers and sisters and the people that we love in our families. Amen? So let us begin to pray. I'm going to say a prayer. And brothers and sisters, we've been learning about prayer on Chatting 2. And we've been reading the book of prayer. And as it speaks, that our public prayer shouldn't be so long. So I'm going to offer a prayer, public prayer, for just, and won't be long with it. Amen. And then I can ask someone else to just offer a prayer. Heavenly Father, once again, as we come before the throne of grace, asking you, Father, to pour out your Holy Spirit upon us right now, Lord, as we are on this prayer line, we pray, Father, for your Holy Spirit to lead and guide us tonight as we will hear and listen to your word. I'm asking you to bless our speaker tonight, Brother Akeem. I'm asking you to fill him with your spirit that he may speak to your people, to teach the word of God. And I'm asking for all of us that our hearts be softened, Father, with your Holy Spirit, your word, that it can break through us and that we can eat of that bread that you send from heaven. Father, we thank you so much for your goodness. And you say you are patient, you're long-suffering, you are love, all this goodness. And Lord, Father, you are joy. Lord, Father, you are all these characters. So, Father, let us behold your character and learn. As Brother John just said, how he was patient with that, how he didn't say nothing to that lady but say thank you or okay or whatever. But, Lord, Father, he is showing that character like Christ. And, Lord, he knew who he was from the past. But now, Lord, you are changing him. So thank you so much. I'm asking you to continue to bless Brother John and Sister Brenda and open up the doors, Lord Father, for her children to be blessed. And Father, we also lift up Sister Power in her ministry, even what she's been out there doing today, Father, feeding the homeless and taking care of the homeless, Father. And Lord, asking that you continue to cover Sister Carla and Brother O'Neill and all the other brothers and sisters on the line. Heavenly Father, asking to bless Sister Stephanie, bless each and every one of us. And we thank you, Father, as you are allowing your Holy Spirit to teach us and give us wisdom and understanding. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, we do pray. I thank you, Father. Oh, Sister Tamiko, I want to call Sister Tamiko and Brother Eli, each and every one of their family. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we do pray. Amen. And I'm going to ask for one more prayer. My brothers and sister, Sister Carla, I know you're sick. I'm going to ask Sister Power. Sorry, Sister Carla. Let me just ask the power if she can just offer a short prayer also, because I know your voice. Okay. Sister Powell?
Yes, I'm here. I'm here. Mm-hmm.
Okay. Now, can just offer also. Amen.
Oh, okay. All right. Yes, prayer. We just continue the prayer. Heavenly Father, we linger a little longer at your feet to give you thanks and praise once more. As this prayer has been offered to you and these requests, dear Lord, we all agree with them, Lord, and we are asking you, let your will be done. Great physician, we present Sister Carla to you. Lord, keep her and guide her and protect her, Lord Jesus, so that she will feel much better, Lord. She is your servant, and Lord, we do know that she's planning to travel. So we ask you to give her traveling mercies, we pray. Bless us, Lord, again. We lift up the speaker in your care, in Jesus' loving name, with thanksgiving. Amen.
Amen, amen, amen. I just want to thank you, Sister Powell, for offering the prayer. And what we want to say, I'm going to ask Sister Powell to give a little bit of that prayer, that what we have been speaking. Brother Akeem is not on now. If you can just give us about 3 to 5 minutes of that prayer that Sister Stephanie, that we've been having on chat, and to read in
no,
that prayer.
No, okay, I am not really saying that what Sister Stephanie is reading or saying, but, you know, we have the example of Christ, right? We saw how Christ pray. He teach us, the disciples. We don't know how to pray. I don't know how to pray. No one but God, the disciples asked, Lord, teach me how to pray. And we saw that the Lord said to the disciples that in a small, humble way, you know, our Father which art in heaven. Not for us to be praying, our Father which art in heaven, or all the way be thy name, you know. But, you know, he show us the way. How we to pray. And if the Holy Spirit is going to lead us and to guide us, and when we are praying, like we have a group prayer, right? And we have 10 people in the group, right? And we have the speaker supposed to be coming. Just as our example, each and every one, we have the opportunity where we can give everyone the chance to, you know, present what the Holy Spirit, you know, impress them to do. And if they spend 20 minutes by giving their request, they sing a song, they read a scripture, and then they pray. The other persons that are on the line who is waiting do not have cannot get it because the time run out, you know, because it's just few minutes we have. And those people will not call. And sometimes it may cause conflict because people will say, I put up my hand and I don't. So the Lord show us the way. So we just praying that myself, you know, instead of these long prayers, and sometimes we'll really, I'm telling you, I'm talking myself. I'm not talking no one. You know, even myself, sometimes we, drawn the prayer so long. Somebody just pray for that already. Yeah?
Sister Powell,
yes.
You hear
so
me? Excuse me.
Yes,
someone, Sister Barnaby, I believe that Sister Barnaby, she has joined. She raised her hand. So can we cut it there and I can open up her line so she can just
okay,
share.
Well, make I cut it, sister. I cannot, make I cut it. Yeah, so we just are letting our brothers and sisters know to be mindful because others is on the line and they want to share too, you know, and that is that what Sister Powell say, that is the word. And if we read the prayer, what God gave unto us, we will follow his example. Yeah, bye.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, sister. Amen. Amen. Thank you. And brothers and sisters, we're going to say welcome. Welcome, my brothers and sisters. And we will open the line because I see there's one more has pressed one. So we will open your line, 518-650. I think that was Sister Bonnaby. I'm not sure.
Oh, God, I would like to pray.
Amen.
Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Lord, I come before you this evening. Nothing in my hands I bring but simple to you I come, O God. Because you're a mighty and a powerful God, and there is no other God but you. Lord, your name is worthy to be praised from the uprising of the sun unto the going down. I just put myself into your hand. I'm asking you to anoint me from the crown of my head to the sole of my feet. Creating me clean heart, O God, and renew right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. God, restore unto me the joy of your salvation. And uphold me with your free spirit. Lord, I love you, I adore you, I magnify you, I praise you, I exalt you, I lift you up and I give you thanks. Father, forgive me of all my sins, O God. And as I pray, Lord, let my prayer come up to you as sweet incense. And the blessing come down and bless your people. Lord, into your hand I give everything this evening. I give all my family members into your hand, O God, my children, my grandchildren, my brothers and sisters. Lord, all my family members, I put them into your hand, dear God. You are worthy, God. Thank you, Lord. My sister just lay her husband to rest today. I thank you for the day that you have given them, O God, and there was no rain. I have just spoken with my son. Oh, God, I'm asking you to cover them under your blood, oh, God, and keep them from all the dangers and the unrighteousness and the sin of this life, oh, God, and help them to come close to you so that you can wash them and cleanse them in your precious blood. Oh, God, I put all of us on this prayer line into your hand, dear God, along with our families. I am asking you to take over this prayer line, dear God, and consecrate us anew with your blood, O God. Cover us. Lord, be with the speaker in a special way, Lord, and as we speak, I speak, Lord, let him not be seen, but let your holy angel be seen doing everything. Continue to bless all of us, dear God. We need you. Lord, without you, we are nothing. Without you, dear God, we are like a ship without a sail. So, God, we come before you this evening, Lord, to ask you to account to creation. Please, Jesus, wash us, cleanse us, cover us under your blood, God. Almighty God, we give ourselves to you. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us this evening. Let your Holy Spirit fall on us, O God, break us, melt us, mold us, and fill us. Lord, let your Holy Spirit fall on us. Lord, great is your faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies we see, dear God. All we have needed, your hands have provided. Great is your faithfulness unto us. Our faith look up to you, O Lamb of Calvary, Savior divine. Now hear us as we pray, O God, take all our sins away. Oh, let us from this day be wholly thine. Lord, all we have to do is sing of your love. With our endless praise, O God, our hearts we give to you. You have died so that we are here. Thank you, Lord, for loving us, for keeping us, for guiding us, for protecting us from this world. Sin, shame, and disgrace, nothing good but, O God, help us to live above sin, O God, and to come to righteousness so that you may save us from the hands of the enemy. Oh, God, please heal the sick, feed the hungry, clothe the naked, oh, God, and open shelter for the homeless. Lord, freely you receive and freely you give. Thank you for hearing. Thank you for answering. Thank you for what you have done, oh, God, what you're doing now and what you continue to do. I pray and I give you thanks in the precious name of Jesus Christ, in thanksgiving. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Sister Barnaby, for your prayer. And Sister Tamiko, we're going to ask that you sing after Brother Akeem because he is here now, and we're going to open his line so he can have time. Amen. And we're going to ask you to sing the song after he finish. Brother Akeem, I know that you pressed 1, and, well, first of all, I want to thank you, Sister Barnaby, for your prayers, and I want to thank you for coming on and sharing with us. Amen. And now we will open up Brother Akeem's line, and he can bring us the message. Brother Akeem, your line
All
is
right.
now open. Amen.
Amen. All right. Glad to be back on once again this Sunday. Thank you for your prayers. And as we go into this subject today, we read a few things last week from the Spirit of Prophecy. We've been going through this study concerning the seal of God as it relates to the 144,000. And we saw that this is a special group that will stand at the very end. We understood the seal of God is a seal of protection that is placed upon the people, those who make it past the close of probation. We understand that the events that will take place, my mom and I were just actually talking about this, the sequence of the events is that you have the event of the investigative judgment beginning in 1844. The next major event on the prophetic timeline, there are many other events that will take place between October 22nd, 1844, the commencement of the investigative judgment, and the time of the National Sunday Law. And so this is crucial. There are many events, but these are the two major events. And in between these two major events, many other events will happen. So what are the two major events? The commencement of the investigative judgment, October 22nd, 1844. But the next major event that, friends, we are looking to is the passing of the National Sunday Law. And as we have been studying in the scriptures, that comes about when God has a perfected people. And this is something that many miss today, especially, sadly, even among those who believe present truth. There is a push among those who believe present truth to determine the coming of the National Sunday Law based upon events, based upon signs of the times. And many are failing to realize that the coming of the National Sunday Law, while there will be many signs that are happening leading up to that, there is only one sign, friends, that will cause God to actually allow the Sunday Law to be passed. And this is why the onus is on us to know our history as a movement. We need only fear for the future, lest we forget God's leading in our past history and his teaching. This is why the history of the movement is so important. The reason I say this, as I mentioned before, is because there was a powerful, insane attempt. As I mentioned before, many people called when COVID-19, the situation was happening with that and the vaccines and all of these things, many were so overcome in that moment that they were like, man, this is Sunday Law Junior. This thing is about to happen right now. But many fail to realize that we have a template in history. The template in history is that there was an agenda by the National Reform Movement, the Christian Nationalist Movement of Ellen White's time, to pass a National Sunday Law, having men who united with it, political figures who agreed with the National Reform Movement. You guys can actually type this in your Ellen G. White apps, or as you study the history of our church, if you have certain software that can actually help you to scroll through our history. It is that this group and political leaders uniting with this group, this Christian nationalist group of Ellen White's day, sought to bring about the passing of a national Sunday law. The church itself, National Reform Movement, which was a combination of church leaders and people united together to seek to force America to come to God. I don't know if you've been hearing that kind of language today from many Christians, to force America to come back to God by legislation. At this time, there was a man who stood at the head, who was almost like a representative of the movement, but he was a political figure. His name was Senator Henry Blair. When Senator Henry Blair came forward to make the push for the National Sunday Law, friends, the National Sunday Law was almost passed. And this is why it was puzzling to me when the situation was happening with COVID-19 that people were like, hey, it's about to happen right now. Friends, when you look back at the history concerning Henry, Senator Henry Blair, in connection with the Sunday Law, it was the 50th Congress of the United States at which he proposed this National Sunday Law bill. It was on the very verge of being passed by Congress. It was national news. None of that happened during COVID. You know why? It was because the government was trying to control the people. And some of you may agree with certain aspects of that, and some of you may not. But friends, we know that according to Revelation 13, at the very end, it won't be the government seeking to control the church or the people. It will be the churches and its leaders seeking to control the government for the passing of a religious law for religious purposes. It was very plain, and this is why I realized, man, this thing is not going to be as complicated as many present truthers are making it out to be. Why? It is because God, at the end of the day, is trying to make it plain so everybody can understand. When the issues are at stake, it's not going to be somewhere in secret. It's not going to be somewhere that's hidden. There are things that are taking place right now that are hidden. We are told that in the spirit of prophecy. But by the time these things are just on the verge of being passed by law, friends, it will be exposed before everyone. Everyone will see it plainly, from the child to the adult, to the young adult, to the old man and the old woman, to the child that is just upon the dawn of understanding certain biblical concepts. Everyone will be able to understand it, because the issues, while intense, will be simple to grasp. And so this is why, as we look at our history and we see that this actually happened before, that the church tried to gain control and influence among political leaders, such as Senator Henry Blair, to bring about in the 50th Congress before the entire United States the passing of a national Sunday law. It was public, friends. The church was trying to control the state. This is, if that were to happen and a Sunday law wasn't passed, that would be Sunday Law Junior. That would be Sunday Law Junior. But we had no such thing in the past few years. And remember, it has to begin in America, not Europe, not Poland. According to Revelation 13, verses 11 through 18, this thing has to happen here. But the reason I bring up this history is because at the 50th Congress, they were closer to the passing of a national Sunday law than we ever were. It was, as I said, at the 50th Congress, presented before almost everyone in the United States, it was a national issue. Friends, we have not gotten to that point yet. But even when, in the 1800s, December 1888, when we came to that point where the bill was almost passed due to the churches in connection with Senator Henry Blair, the attempt to pass the National Sunday Law, it was on the verge of being passed. But friends, for those of us who understand the spiritual nature of the history of our church. We understand that a message came to our church at that time, which had it been received, would have prepared the people to be able to stand if the law had been passed. God, seeing that his people were rejecting the very message that would have prepared them for the crisis, prevented the Sunday law from being passed by raising up an individual by the name of A.T. Jones, Alonzo Trevier Jones, to stand against this bill. And by God giving him divine arguments, bill was ultimately shut down. Many have forgotten that history. In the world, it has been totally forgotten. That's why when you hear people who are attempting to leave the church, oh, they're saying some Sunday law is coming, that can never happen. It already tells me that they don't know the history of this, of the United States. They don't know the history of the church itself. They don't know that there was a Sunday law that was almost passed in the late 1800s. They don't realize that upon this preface, God is showing us that history will be repeated. But when history is repeated, friends, the only time that this Sunday law will be passed, history shows us, is when the people receive the message that will prepare them to face the Sunday law. So this is why the end of time is not predicated upon events. When we see things happening in the world, it is to be aware that the end is coming. But the end, while coming, does not come until a key part is accomplished. And what is that key part? A prepared people who have experienced the message of righteousness by faith. They have allowed Jesus to come into their hearts and minds so much. And this is the message that God was bringing to his church in the 1880s onward, just before the 1880s and onward. But the people, by rejecting the leadership, by rejecting that message, influenced the people to also reject the message. And the result was a church left unprepared. So what did God do seeing that? He made sure that even though they were on the very cusp of the Sunday law being passed, he pulled it back. He made sure it wasn't. Why? Because the character of his people were not prepared. Friends, the end of all things is predicated not upon prophetic events, but upon a readied people, a prepared people, a people that have Christ fully reformed in them. When God sees his people are tending towards that direction, and he sees that they will not go back, and God knows when that time is, when he sees, when that begins to take place, the spark of that, we will see the Sunday law pass. But it is predicated upon a people who have received Christ into their hearts and minds, his life, his righteousness, by the power of the Holy Ghost. And this is what is depicted in Revelation 7 and Revelation 14. This is the experience of the 144,000 who arise just prior to the passing of a national, just prior to the close of probation, and they go all the way through to the second coming, even after probation is closed, going through that experience. We don't know how long it will be, but it will be short before the next great event, which is the second coming. So the three great events are the passing of a national Sunday law, the close of probation, and then the wrapping up of everything by the second coming. But these major events and all the events that happen between them are predicated upon a people being ready. When that happens, everything else ripens, friends. But God is not going to allow that to happen because he knows he will lose many that could have been saved. This is why it is crucial for us to know the history. So as we go into this new section now, let's have a word of prayer. Father in heaven, help us to understand these things, Lord. And Father, as we study, as we look into these passages that we're going to look at, I pray that our minds may be invigorated, our hearts may be strengthened. to receive the experience that you are calling us to receive. I pray in Jesus Christ's name, amen. So we read Revelation 7 concerning the 144,000 being sealed in their foreheads. We saw that that seal is, and we covered this over the past few weeks, according to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13, God's people, Ephesians 4 and verse 30, the Holy Spirit does the work of sealing. That's Ephesians 4:30. What does he seal us with? Two things. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 16 says, seal the law among my disciples. So it is the work of the Spirit to etch the law upon our hearts, that it becomes part of our very being. It becomes part of our very nature. It becomes part of our natural impulse. So the Holy Spirit writes the law of God upon the tablets of the human heart. But the second thing that the Holy Spirit seals us with, which makes sure that those laws are forever upheld, is he seals us with himself. That's Ephesians 1:13. We are not only sealed by the Holy Spirit, that's Ephesians 4:30, but we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. That's Ephesians 1:13. God does not create and then leave, friends. He creates and remains to sustain. As it is with the laws of nature and the laws of the universe, God upholds all of these laws in Christ. In the same way in spiritual things, the Holy Spirit, who is God, does not just come and write the law upon our hearts. He seals himself there to uphold that law, for that is a supernatural work, friends. And he is able to seal himself there, yet at the same time be in another human heart and seal himself there. He is able to be in millions of hearts at the same time, in every heart that chooses to be receptive to his leadings. He can be in that heart at the same time. This is the mystery of the Godhead. And that is the first level of the sealing. But the second level of the sealing is the final seal. This is the seal that only the 144,000 receive. All the saints throughout history, they have received the seal that we just spoke about. The seal of the etching of God's law upon the human heart and the sealing of the Holy Spirit remaining there to uphold that law. And that's why we need, that's the power of the early ring. But then at the very end, the Holy Spirit, that same Spirit, places a seal of protection because of what is unleashed once probationary time closes. And that's what we read in Revelation chapter 7, verses 1 to 4, the four winds being released. Those four winds are released after probation closes. And so as that happens, along with that, the reason that there has to be a mark of protection is because at the same time that those four winds are released is the same time that the plagues will be falling. And so, friends, it will be chaos all over the entire world. Only those who have the mark of protection. And what is that mark of protection? It's the inner revelation of Jesus Christ being reproduced fully in the life. So fully that that final generation that lives through the time from just before probation closes all the way up until the second coming, that final generation, they get to a point where they never sin again. Their characters are like that of Job. It's like that of Enoch. It comes to a point where they're so settled into the truth that they never go away from it. It is so established in their lives that Jesus is manifested in such power that he's manifested now in different parts of the earth, because the 144,000 will be scattered all over the world. So as this happens now, as we look at this situation, we're realizing, okay, yes, and we've read the statements last week. Jesus reproduced fully in his people. And we saw that also by looking at Revelation 14, verse 1, the Father's name being in their foreheads. That is, the character of God being in their foreheads. The character which Christ himself came to reveal. Therefore, it is the character of Christ. So the character of Christ is the Father's name. It is one and the same because he came to reveal the Father. So now you have the 144,000 at this time revealing the Father in a time. And why is this so necessary? Because God is seeking to show that men and women, can live before God without a mediator. Once probationary time closes, Christ's intercessory work ends. So therefore now, from the time that probation closes to the time of the second coming, there is no high priest in the sanctuary interceding for sinners. That means there can be no sin in the life. Because the reason for an intercessor is because there is sin. But if God can produce a people that sin not, friends, by the time Jesus' work ends, everybody makes their decision. This is why everything coincides with each other. Because when probation closes, it closes not because God gets tired and he just says, you know what, I'm done. It closes because God respects the final decisions of everyone. And the final decisions of the righteous, they will be sealed in that. Keeping God's principles so fully that they never deter from it. They never move away from it. Therefore now, at the very time when Christ ends his work in the sanctuary, is at the very time he has a people ready to stand before God without an intercessor. But though he is not their intercessor any longer, it does not mean that he's not their sustainer. Friends, it is because Christ sustains that group through his Holy Spirit that they are able to live before God without an intercessor. So even though he's not the intercessor anymore, he is still sustaining them. He doesn't leave them. He sustains them in a sinless life. And this is why we read, as you go down to the third angel's message in Revelation chapter 14, it shows us the context, and then it reveals the 144,000. This is very interesting. Revelation chapter 14, verses 9 through 11 is the context of the third angel's message. It says, and the third angel followed. So what will happen when the third angel's message is actually fulfilled? We proclaim the third angel's message now. First, second, and third. We proclaim all three right now. But friends, the timing of the third angel's message is yet future. How do we know that? It says, and the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image, that is, the beast, the people system, and his image, the uniting of church and state, an image to the papacy that's formed first in the United States. It says, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand. Now, friends, has that happened yet? It hasn't happened. Friends, there are many people who are complicating the events, and they're saying, oh, these things are actually, friends, it hasn't happened. Church and state has not yet united. Friends, when these things happen, it will be so clear that the person who has no understanding of Scripture will be able to understand that something is wrong here. It will be that clear, friends. If any man worship the beast, the papacy, and his image, the union of church and state, starting here in America, then spreading to the world, in his forehead, and receive his mark, that's Sunday, in his forehead, that's allegiance to the enemy. How is that demonstrated outwardly? Sunday worship. Or in his hand. That means maybe that person doesn't agree. But their works, they go along in their works with the beast. And worship on Sunday for the sake of why? You go to the previous chapter, it tells us. In Revelation chapter 13 and verse 6. It states here, and he calls it all, Revelation 13 and verse 16, it says, and he calls it all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand and in their foreheads, right? Now, in the hand, what does that mean? It says, and that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark, or the name, that's the character of the beast, the name of the beast, or the number of his name. So this is very interesting. The Bible is revealing to us is that there are people who will receive the mark in their foreheads. That means they have given their allegiance to the beast. they are totally formed in the image of Satan. And how will that be manifested outwardly? The outward sign or mark is Sunday. So they will keep Sunday because they agree with the beast. But then there will be those who receive the mark in their right hand. That means they may not necessarily agree, but in their works they follow the beast. Why? Verse 17. And that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. So the consequence for not receiving the mark is that it appears that you won't be able to buy or sell. So that means the beast, there's coming a time when the papacy, through the efforts of the United States and other countries following suit, the papacy will have control of the entire economic system of the world. Somehow, some way, things will happen in which the papacy will have that kind of control. And unless you receive the papacy's mark of authority, you won't be able to buy or sell. So now we go back to the third angel's message. It says in verse 10, the same, that is he who receives the mark, shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. Now, friends, what is the wrath of God? How does it start? How does the wrath of God begin? You go to Revelation chapter 15 and verse 1, the very next chapter. Revelation 15 and verse 1 says, and I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels, having the seven last plagues, for in them, that is, in the seven last plagues, is filled up the wrath of God. So that means the wrath of God is what? In the end of time, which is the time when the third angel's message will happen, the context of the third angel, which is verses 9, Revelation 14, verses 9 through 11. That wrath at the end of time is manifested how? In the form of the seven last plagues. That is how God's wrath will be manifested. Now, of course, that wrath comes again in a different sense through fire after the millennium, when the wicked are consumed according to their works. But when the plagues begin to fall, friends, there is no mixture of mercy in it, which reveals something powerful to us. Apart from Christ's sacrifice, this is where the cross comes in, because there's only one other time in human history where God poured out his wrath without mixture of mercy. And friends, that was at Calvary, where Christ drank and tasted of the second death for every man, bore the sins of humanity. Why? That no one else, if they choose, would have to bear it. This is why Christ died. He suffered the wrath of God unmingled. No mercy. So that the sinner, the lost, will never have to experience it. But sadly, because the lost choose to be lost in rejecting Christ and the messages that he sends in the end, they will have to drink of that wrath themselves. So hence, they are drinking of the wrath that Christ drank for them at the cross. Why? Because they rejected the one who drank it for them. Hence, we see the cross in the third angel's message. The call of the third angel is, accept the one who took God's wrath upon himself without mercy on our behalf. And why was God's wrath poured out upon Jesus? Was it because God hated Christ? No, friends. It was because God hated sin. And someone had to become sin to pay the debt of humanity. And who became sin? God himself. The second person of the Godhead came down, took upon himself our sins. And as God in heaven, the Father, beheld that sin, the wrath of God was poured out there. And who was sin? So happened that sin was Christ. Christ became sin for us. So the wrath was poured out on him so that the penalty for sin could be paid. The wages of sin is death. So Christ paid that penalty for every man. But the way that every man will now be able to receive that sacrifice and escape is if they choose to say, Lord, I receive the fact that you did this for me. Lord, come into my heart and change me. But in the end of time, as that message goes forward, many will reject it and choose the mark instead. as that happens, it says the wrath of God will fall on them. It says, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And they have no rest, day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Now that's the context of the third angel. Verses 9 through 11. Friends, verse 12 is the heart of the third angel. Verses 9 through 12 is the entire third angel's message. But verses 9 through 11 is the context. It's showing us what's happening in the final crisis. It shows us the atmosphere of the final crisis, the seven last plagues, the four winds being released, the mark of the beast issue. All of these things will be happening when the third angel's message is fulfilled. But friends, another thing that will also happen is the heart of the third angel. That's what is revealed in verse 12. This is pertaining to the final group that will stand when probationary time closes. It says, here's the patience of the saints. So while the mark of the beast issues increasing all over the world, God will have a people endure. Here's the patience, the word there meaning endurance, of the saints, the holy ones. Here are they. What do they endure in? Here are they that keep the commandments of God. They are sustained in it. And the faith of Jesus. In other words, they are sustained in it. Why? Because they have placed their trust in the one who can sustain them in obedience. They have learned to trust in Christ. They have learned to trust him with their lives and their everyday endeavors. The result is their characters are continually established until it is sealed, to the point that as the plagues are being poured out all around them, it does not touch them. Why? Because the sign is there. The outward sign is there in the life. What is the outward sign? Just as the outward sign of an apostate character is the mark of the beast, the outward sign of a devoted heart is the Sabbath, the seal of God. So on one side, the mark of apostasy in the heart is Sunday. On the other side, the mark of total allegiance to God is the Sabbath. So there's an outward sign of a transformation that has taken place inwardly. And I was reading this, and I was wondering about this. This is, friends, what I'm about to read to you here, it is so powerful. I'm going to read to you guys some statements as we close. This really blew my mind when I read this. I was just reading this today, actually. Actually, just before I came on, I was looking at this. This is found in Letter 126, 1898. That's the original source. Or you can find it in Bible Commentary, Volume 7, 968, paragraph 13. I want you to listen to this statement, friends. The seal of God, we are told, this is concerning, by the way, this is a commentary, Ellen White's commentary on Revelation 7, statements from her on Revelation 7. It states here, angels read the mark. So notice, human beings may not necessarily be able to read whether someone is sealed or not, right? Only thing we may be able to see is the outward sign of whether they keep the Sabbath or they keep Sunday, right? But how do we know that somehow intelligent beings, intelligent unfallen beings will know, okay, don't allow the plagues to fall on them? The reason is, according to inspiration, is because they can read the mark. They can read the mark of a Sabbath keeper who has truly experienced righteousness by faith. Because as we discussed before, it's not just about a day. A lot of people can go to church on the Sabbath, but they may not have the experience of the Lord of the Sabbath. And so how will they be able to know? It's because they're able somehow to read the mark. Now, how are they able to read the mark? What is it that shows them, okay, these people will not be touched? It says, what is the seal of the living God, which is placed upon the foreheads of his people? It is a mark which angels, but not human eyes, can read. For the destroying angel must see this mark of redemption. Ho, ho. So that's taking us back to Egypt, right? When the plagues were, when the plague, when the death angel went throughout Egypt and destroyed the firstborn, there was a mark on every Israelite house, the mark of the blood, the mark of redemption, that said to that death angel, don't touch this house. And in the end, the seal of the living God is like that mark of blood. So it says, for the destroying angel must see this mark of redemption. This intelligent mind, now, who is the intelligent mind? It is speaking of the destroying angel. This intelligent mind has seen. Now, what has he seen? What is it that he has seen that causes him to pass over us and not touch? It says, this is the intelligent mind, speaking of the destroying angel, has seen the sign of the cross of Calvary in the Lord's adopted sons and daughters. Oh, do you see that, friends? It ties back to the cross. That's why if we talk about the seal of God, we talk about the end time events, we talk about all of these things, but we miss Calvary. We miss the very thing that the destroying angel will be looking for. We miss it. And this is why I said at the beginning, this message of the cross and the righteousness that flows from it was preached in the 1880s, in the late 1880s. That message of the cross, righteousness by faith, came to God's people and they rejected it. This is why it is a sad thing when if a minister chooses to say, a minister in the Seventh-day Adventist Church chooses to say, especially in presbytery circles, you know what, let's have a sermon just entirely upon Jesus and his sacrifice. Friends, I have said this, and there are many who say it today. Well, what if we don't every sermon just study gloom and doom? What if every sermon we, yes, there are sermons where we study the signs of the times, but our emphasis, what if we just took some sermons and we just talked about Calvary? Many in present truth call that soft. They say, man, I want to hear about what's going on in the world. I want to hear what's happening among the Jesuits. I want to hear what's happening in secret societies. I love to hear more about that than hear about Calvary. Oh, my friends, it is no wonder that many will miss the very thing, miss having on their foreheads the very thing that the destroying angel will be looking for because they have not focused their minds upon it. What we become at the end is what we have focused our minds upon. If we focus our mind upon the dark secrets of Satan, friends, and we don't behold Calvary, what we behold is what will be stamped upon our minds. The intelligent mind has seen the sign of the cross of Calvary in the Lord's adopted sons and daughters. The sin of the transgression of the law of God is taken away. They have on the wedding garment, that's his righteousness, and are obedient and faithful to all God's commandments. That's Revelation 14:12. So they have experienced the righteousness of Christ through the cross by faith. And what has it resulted in? Such love and adoration for God that they will rather die than disobey one of his commandments. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus. I pray that this made sense, friends. Next time we'll read some more statements that brings out more concerning this subject. But let's have a word of prayer as we close. Father in heaven, I pray that these things made sense, Lord. Help us, Father. And Lord, help me. For I am a sinner. I need your help, Lord. I speak to the people on here, but I know that apart from you, I am destitute, wicked. Father, I need your help. And I pray, I am sure everyone on here resonates, Lord, that we all need Jesus. Help us to focus our eyes upon Calvary, that we may receive the stamp of Calvary in our foreheads. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.
Amen. Amen. I am in agreement. Amen. God is good. So we thank you, Brother Akeem, because that's one thing about it. The Holy Spirit was in agreement because that was the beginning with Sister Leola started God's final message. So I want to thank you for capping that off and making it so beautiful how God wants us to do this. So we thank you tonight once again for bringing this perfect message to us, to imperfect people. And I'm grateful that God has blessed us. So now, brothers and sisters, we're going to ask Sister Tamiko. She's going to close with a song for us, and we're going to open her line. And she won't be long. So Sister Tamiko, your line is open that you can bring your song.
Amen. Thank you so much.
Amen.
Amen. Thank God. To God be the glory, praise the essence. So loved the world that he gave us his son. He yielded a promise and virtue for sin. And once in a life came that all is our will. Praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father, through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, praise him. Oh, perfect redemption, the purchase of blood, to every believer the promise of God, the zealous offender who truly believes, at moments from Jesus the pardon we see. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father, through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he has done. Great things he has taught us, great things he has done, and great our rejoicing through Jesus the Son. But purer and higher and greater will be our wonder, our transport when Jesus we see. Praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father, through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, praise things he has done.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you so much for opening my life, sister. Amen. Amen. God
Amen.
Bless you.
Amen.
Thank you, thank you. Great things he have done. The message, the song, all in place. So we want to thank you, brothers and sisters, for being here on the prayer line to listen to this message, and let us all keep in mind what God has set up. He will finish his work. So let us keep the faith, keep faithful to him, and he will bless us. So thank you so much for Sunday night worship and fellowship with one another, and may God bless each and every one. Thank you once again, Brother Akeem. May God bless you and your family. Amen. Good night, brothers and sisters.